Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
The title of my message this morning is Don't Stop Before the End. Don't stop before the end. If any of you have been familiar with the Lord of the Rings film series, the ones from the early aughts, not The Hobbit, there was something distinctive about the third movie, The Return of the King. One of the things I've noticed when I first watched it was that, is this ever going to end? There were so many places, so many endings that just happened one after another. The screen faded to black and something else happened. And I thought, what on earth is going on? You had the hobbits picked up by eagles and rescued. You had the fellowship reunited. You had the coronation of Aragorn and the wedding to Arwen. Then you had the hobbits returning to the Shire. You had the wedding of Sam and Rosie. And then finally Bilbo and Frodo go off to the Undying Lands, right? Any one of these endings, or you might call them false endings, could have easily ended the movie, and you would have felt some sense of closure. But the story wasn't done yet. And so for today, just as a little bit of background, I want us to think about the story of Israel, because it really is kind of a pretty long one. It basically starts with Abraham, his son Isaac, and his son Jacob. Beyond Jacob, you get Jacob's son Joseph. He was the one with the technicolor dream coat, who saved his family from famine by having them all move to Egypt. And then after a few generations of pharaohs, they forgot what was going on, and so the Hebrews eventually became enslaved. At that point, Moses comes along and leads the people out of Egypt through the Exodus. This was a monumental event that Jewish people still remember today through the celebration of the Passover. Israel continues to this day to remember that God had brought them out of the land of Egypt. Now, this is important because we're going to get to it later. The Jewish people then, after the Exodus, settle in Canaan and establish a monarchy, a pretty short-lived monarchy, because it's only 4, 5, or 6 generations until the northern kingdom of Israel is taken away and the southern kingdom of Judah are exiled separately, both taken into captivity. It's at this point in Israel's history that we arrive at the prophetic tradition, what Christians term the major and the minor prophets. They're only really called major and minor because of their length, not necessarily their subject matter. Jeremiah is part of the major prophets, coming in at about 52 chapters. He's only second in length to the book of Isaiah. The passage for today, chapter 23, falls toward the end of the first volume's epilogue. The book of Jeremiah is actually pretty confusing. It has this strange mix of prose and poetry, condemnation and despair, hope and proclamation. Scholars really don't agree on the verse-by-verse specifics when they try to nail down the structure of the book, but what they do agree on is that it was pieced together from multiple traditions and through multiple editorial revisions. While this presents a book of Scripture that is deeply confusing, it also presents a unique opportunity in what we can glean from it today. I'll ask our liturgist to read from the first section of our passage today in Jeremiah.
Jeremiah 23, verses 1 through 8. Watch out, you shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, proclaims about the shepherds who tend to my people. You are the ones who have scattered my flock and driven them away. You haven't attended to their needs, so I will take revenge on you for the terrible things you have done to them, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the few remaining sheep from all the countries where I have driven them. I will bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. I will place over them shepherds who care for them. Then they will no longer be afraid or dread harm, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord.
Prior to chapter 23, the book of Jeremiah spends a large portion of time laying out indictments against very specific kings, the particular ways that these kings had gone wrong during their reign. In chapter 23, Jeremiah shifts and addresses the whole lot of them. Now, you would probably be forgiven for thinking of the shepherds as religious leaders. That's a very common metaphor in the New Testament. But that's not the case here. Jeremiah is talking about their political leaders. Verse 3 in this section mentions all the countries I have driven them to. You see, a good portion of the northern kingdom was carried off to Assyria. The southern kingdom was later besieged by the Babylon Empire, and a large number of Israelites then fled to neighboring countries as refugees. The area then of southern Israel, Judea, was converted into a Babylonian province, renamed from Judah to Judea. What I'd like us to do is to think about what this felt like to the Jewish people at that time. Some were political prisoners. Some were refugees. Some were forced migrants, living in cultures and lands that were not their own. What they had thought would be temporary stretched on into decades. They might have noticed their children becoming more slowly to speak their native tongue, more quick to speak the local language, more reluctant to practice and remember the cultural traditions of their heritage. Put yourself in their shoes. Think of their anxieties, and maybe they would be a little more palpable. But you notice at the end of this passage that God does not leave the people where they have been scattered. The state of their nation, as they see it destabilize around them, is not as it always will be. There still exists a promise, a hope, that fortunes will shift and that ultimate destinies have not yet been realized. Don't stop before the end. We move on and hear from our second section of this passage.
The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up a righteous descendant from David's line, and he will rule as a wise king. He will do what is just and right in the land. During his lifetime, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety, and his name will be the Lord is our righteousness.
Christians normally hear the righteous descendant of David's line and immediately say, "Hey, look, we found Jesus. This is the answer. We can all go home." And this is where the Revised Common Lectionary stops. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a perfectly valid interpretation. Earliest Christians and many Christians since have seen messianic prophecies as pointing to the person of Jesus. But for me, we're going to hear a lot about Jesus during Advent, and so I would rather look at this as and understand what Jeremiah was saying to the people at the time. You see, for Jewish people during the captivity, it seemed to them like the Davidic line had failed. There was no heir apparent, and that the recent kings and puppet rulers set up by far-off empires had really only managed to get them into more trouble. Some of them refused to pay tribute to their oppressors. Others made not-so-secret alliances with neighboring political powers. There's also a pun in this section, a little turn of phrase. The name of a recent king is subverted, King Zedekiah, whose name means Yahweh is my righteousness. The hoped-for king will be called Yahweh is our righteousness. The emphasis moves from the singular monarch to the collective people. There was some sense in this section that future monarchs from David's line seemed impossible. What isn't clear from the English translation here is that the future king himself would not be righteous, but that the reign would be categorized by rightfulness, by having a rightful king on the throne of Israel. Everything else would fall back into line, that people would return, that God's favor would be extended, and that prosperity and security would descend upon them. It's likely that for far too many of the Jewish people, this felt like a pipe dream. But again, don't stop before the end. For those of you who actually saw the return of the king, you may have noticed that I left out one of the endings. And that was the absolute final scene of the movie. After Frodo and Bilbo are carted off to the Undying Lands, Samwise Gamgee returns home to his wife and their children. I never understood that scene until I started making this comparison to this chapter. For me personally, I would have been perfectly happy ending the movie at the harbor and the shore. But following Sam home does something. It gives us a promise of new life. It shows us that goodbyes are not the end. It gives us something to look forward to. And this is why I say, don't stop before the end. No matter where we are in the story, there always exists the possibility for new life. As Christians, we believe, we know that God is working at all times to reconcile everything to God's self. If you find yourself discouraged by the state of political discourse, don't stop before the end. If you're dismayed by the globe's apparent lack of concern over climate change, don't stop before the end. If you feel anxious over your bank statement, your retirement account, your student debt, don't stop before the end. If you literally can't even with one of your friends or family members, don't stop before the end. No matter what you are going through in life, don't stop before the end. In every moment, God is working and calling us to more joy, to greater wholeness, to more radical, inclusive love. Our task is not to sit back or to stand idly by. Our task is to respond, to make that phone call, to take that step, no matter how small, to do the thing, trusting and hoping that as we move closer to God, that God responds by moving more closer to us. The lectionary passage stops here, but I want us to read the next two verses of Jeremiah 23.
So the time is coming, declares the Lord, when no one will say, as the Lord lives who brought up the Israelites from the land of Egypt, they will say, as the Lord lives who brought up the descendants of the people of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he has banished them, so that they can live in their own land.
For the Israelites, the thing that God is doing is so monumental that the unifying event of the Exodus will be laid aside in favor of remembering the new thing that God will do, gathering the people back to the land of Israel. As the Lord lives, The way it is now is not always the way it will be. Hope, believe, love. For behold, God is making all things new. Amen. Please join your hearts with mine as we enter into a space of prayer. Holy, almighty, and loving God, thank you that you don't always leave us where we are. Thank you for the many ways that you show up for us, whether we don't deserve it, whether we're kind of our own worst enemy, or whether, no matter what, we find ourselves reaching out to you. Today we lift up the concerns, the needs, the heartaches that are present in our midst. We know that health fails, and even for those who might have the strength, there are flu bugs and colds and bacteria and viruses that just get us down. We lift those concerns to you. God, we remember that even when we find ourselves in dark places, when all other lights go out, we ask for you to be our light. Guide and direct us, that in all ways, you move closer to where we are. It was not that long ago that the disciples of Jesus found themselves confused, not knowing which way to go, needing some guidance. And so they went to Christ and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And so it is that today, across these ages, we join with the voices of Christians everywhere as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.